Good morning, everyone. I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. As noted in our announcements, certainly we do have quite a few of our number out. I guess it's that type of that time of year, rather, that spring break time, where a lot of our brethren are enjoying warmer climates. I'd say I'm slightly jealous of some of them, as I know some of them are in Florida or in other tropical areas on cruise ships and whatnot, but that's neither here nor there. In their absence, we are certainly appreciative that we have guests amongst us this morning. Thank you so much for being here. It lifts us up when we have brethren away to see new faces and faces we've seen before, faces of family members that I know are enjoying family time together right now. So thank you so much for being here, and brethren, thank you for being here. I so enjoy being with this group and worshiping God, singing praises to our Father, our Savior, with each and every one of you. As you turn with me in Revelation chapter 20, I'll ask you to read alongside me verses 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. John writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We read this vision that John writes of in Revelation chapter 20. And it is a day where everybody is going to be there. Every single one of us in this room, probably at some point in our life, have said the phrase, "Everybody's going to be there." Especially when we're younger, we like to use this phrase a lot. I know I did. "But Mom and Dad, everybody's going to be there. I have to be there. If you're cool, you're going to be there. If somebody likes you, you're going to be there. If you want to get more friends, everybody is going to be there." Whether it's going to be some party that we have to attend because there's going to be a basketball hoop, it's going to be a pool, going to be a pool table. Everybody's going to be there. Maybe it's a game for our high school. Everybody's going to be there. Mom and Dad, I have to be there. Maybe it's a movie that has come out. We have this new rage in our culture today where new and exciting movies have to come out for some reason at 12 o'clock midnight, the night before. I'd have to say I have been one of those that have done this, and that is a bad idea. Bad. You're horribly tired the next morning when you do stuff like that. But I guess when you're younger, it's okay because you have more energy than I do, I guess. But whatever it is, we use this phrase, "Everyone is going to be there." But as we get older, we understand that phrase really isn't true. Everybody's not really going to be there. There's going to be some that are going to be sick. Some whose parents said, "Nope, you're not going. I don't care what your excuse is, you're not going." And then there's whatever it is that happens in life. Everybody's not going to be there, even though we like to throw that phrase around. But there is one event. There is one event where everyone will be there. The day of judgment. There's a great day coming, friends, brethren. There's a great day where there will be joy jumping up and down, smiles, singing, and also a day of destruction, sadness, weeping. And you will be there. Everyone will be there. No exceptions. Your best friend, he's going to be there. Your spouse, they're going to be there. The neighbor that you harbor hatred in your heart for, he's going to be there. Your great, 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 great grandmother and grandfather are going to be there. Though you have no clue who they are. Even those who's had some horrible accident and their bodies were never recovered. Their bodies were not able to be laid to rest the way that we do. But their souls will be there. There is a great day coming and every single one created on this earth will be there. Wouldn't you like to be prepared for that day? I like to think of myself as somebody who's kind of spontaneous. But the truth of the matter is that I really want a game plan for everything that I do. Even when I say, oh, let's do something crazy, let's just go somewhere and have some fun. What I really mean is, Alicia, let's go home and plan this spontaneous event, and then we'll get going. Before we do almost anything, we prepare. Before we even take the kids to school, before we eat supper, we have to have some plan. Before we do anything, we have to map out what we're going to do, how we're going to do it, how it's going to go. None of us really like to be in a room full of strangers in a place where we don't know anybody and we don't know what's going to happen. We prepare for everything, except some of us don't prepare for this great day coming. Every single one of us are going to be there. We need to prepare. And that's what I want to do with us this morning. I want to look through the Scriptures and I want to give us some thoughts on preparation for this day that not a one of us is going to be excused from. I want us to think about the day of judgment, and I want us to think about what will we see? What will we understand on that day when we stand before God? And then finally this morning, I want us to think about what we will hear as we stand before Jesus the Almighty. Let's begin this morning by looking at what will we see? Well, we will see the Word of God fulfilled. Though many people will be very unhappy about God's Word being fulfilled, that's what we're going to see. On that great day that John writes about, that day where some will be in joy, some will be sad, we will see the Word of God fulfilled. Psalms chapter 96 and 13. What are some things that tell us that something's going to be fulfilled? Well, God warns us all through the Scriptures. It's not going to be a surprise unless you have completely disregarded the Bible, completely disregarded God in your life. Because God has tried to prepare us by giving us His holy Word. And He promised a judgment. And we will know it to be so when we stand there on that day. Psalms 96 and 13, before the Lord, for He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. We will see that the Word of God will be fulfilled because we have been told in Psalm 96 and 13, there will be a day when every single one of us will be judged according to our faithfulness to God. How else will we know that the Word of God is fulfilled? Because God promised it wouldn't be like before. Turn with me in your Old Testaments to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. On that day, we will know that His Word is being fulfilled. Why? Because of His promises He has made from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 9, giving the account of the flood, and we are promised something. Genesis chapter 9, verse 11, God says, "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Notice again, it says, never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God didn't say the earth will never be destroyed again. No, instead He just makes a promise, a covenant with Noah here that says, it will be destroyed again, but just not by water. That great day coming, we will know that He was true. We will know that His promise has come true. That the world has come to an end. That there was fire that came down and destroyed the earth. That there will be a day where we will be judged. God promised it wouldn't be like before, but He promised us there would be a day of judgment. What other promise will help us to understand as we stand there that the Word of God is fulfilled? Romans chapter 2 and 5. So does God promise to return with wrath for the wicked? God doesn't want us to be unprepared for anything. God is plainly telling us from the Old Testament to the New Testament, I want you to be prepared. Too many people read the Bible, preach the Bible, teach the Bible, and they want to talk about the love. Of course God loves us. We wouldn't be saved without His love. But they don't want to talk about the wrath. Why not? God talks about it all the time. Jesus talked about it when He was here. The apostles talked about it after Jesus went to be with His Father in heaven. God tried to prepare us by promising us that He will return with wrath. Romans chapter 2 and 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. On that day, as we stand there, knowing what we're there for, we should remember those verses. Remember the words of God that said, there will be a day of wrath. If you are not following My Word, being obedient to My will, there will be wrath for you. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. Verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power. Notice it says, dealing out retribution. Knowing it says that is for those who do not know God, for those who do not obey God. As we think about that great day coming that we read about in the Scriptures, we will see the Word of God fulfilled. How do we know that it's fulfilled? Because He made promises to us. One of the promises is that He will return. There will be a day of wrath for those who do not believe. Jesus, His Son, our Savior, even made promises when He walked amongst us on this earth. Turn with me in your New Testament to Matthew chapter 7, if you would. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus often spoke about the end. He often told what you needed to do to be saved. Everybody didn't listen, but He tried to prepare us, as He prepares us as we read His Word today. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice this. Who is it? But he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name? Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus promised there will be a day where we will stand before Him. A day where He will say to many, He will say more to those people, depart, than He will enter in into your kingdom. We know that because Scripture says that. Jesus tried to prepare us by telling us these things. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus again giving a parable here. Jesus giving a parable to help us understand some things, helping those listening, His disciples, His apostles. And after He gives this parable, His disciples want to understand what this all means. Jesus, trying to explain, says these things in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 33. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." Jesus talks about a day where every single one of us will stand before Him. We will stand before God and we will be judged. And there will be a separation. It's not just good enough for us to say, "I was a pretty good person." It's not good enough for us to just say, "I believe in God." No, there's going to be a separation between those that are sinners and saints. Those who love God and obey His will and those who do not love Him and do not obey His will. Jesus continues in this same chapter. At the end, 45 and 46, as He continues to explain these to the disciples, He says in verse 45, "Then He will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." Here's those that did not follow the Word of God in verse 46. "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." There is a great day coming. We don't have to get so depressed about this day. We don't have to say, "Let's not talk about it, let's just talk about love." I'm excited about this day. But if you're not following the Word of God, you won't be so excited. Whether you're excited or you're not, you will be there on this great day. And you will see the Word of God fulfilled. All of these promises have been made to us, and on that day, whether you believed or not, you will believe in that day. You will see that God is who He says He is. Jesus Christ was the Savior, is the Savior, and I should have listened to it. That's what you will see. We will also see God's feelings about sin. God's feelings about sin. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 through 3 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehoods. Your tongue mutters wickedness." On that day, if you didn't know it before, you're going to know God's feelings on sin. It will become crystal clear how God feels about sin in your life. As those who are Christians, and those who are not Christians, in the world we live in, we like to justify sin, don't we? We justify the things in our lives, and before you know it, the more we justify, sin becomes dull in our life. Whatever small sin that we've harbored and we've kept, and probably kept in a closet so nobody else around us knows about it, we've justified it for so long, it doesn't even feel like sin anymore. We might have done that so much that on this great day we will stand before God and think, "I'm okay. I know I'm going to heaven." Because you have suppressed that sin so much, you don't even believe it to be sin anymore. But on that day, God will let you know what He thinks about that sin. He will let you know what He thinks about not obeying Him and obeying yourself. In this life, we call some people good judges and some people bad judges. Why do we call them that? we call a good judge someone who upholds the law, the letter of the law, doesn't deviate, right? We call a bad judge, maybe in the courtroom, someone who lets somebody slide with some leeway, and we say, hey, that's not fair. The law plainly states, should have convicted that person. I know a little bit about this good and bad judge. This last fall, for the first year, I was a football official for local high schools and middle schools. And I know what people think about being a good judge and a bad judge. I heard it. After some of the games, I actually had coaches come up to me and shake my hand and say, thank you for being a fair official. Thank you for holding both teams to the same principles. But then there's always the flip side of that coin, and I did hear some boos during a few of my calls as well. I guess they thought I was not a good judge on that call for their son. A good judge is someone who upholds the law. We have gray areas, don't we? We make these gray areas in our lives when it comes to ourselves. If it's somebody else, we say, hey, that's not fair. Uphold him to the law. But no, 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 not to myself. When it comes to myself, I don't have to be upheld to the letter of the law. I have some gray area. I'm pretty much a good Christian, or I believe in God, but that doesn't mean I have to get baptized. That doesn't mean I have to become a Christian. If you're already a Christian, that doesn't mean you have to follow everything in the Bible. Just a good portion, maybe 60%, 70%. We create these gray areas, but make no mistake. On this day, the great day coming, there will be no gray area. There won't be some fine line. It'll either be left or right. Saint or sinner. In the sports world analogy, we would say that God would call a strike, a ball, and nothing in between. On that day, we will understand God's feelings about sin. So as we prepare ourselves, don't make gray areas. Don't make excuses. Don't make justifications. Don't allow things to come before God in your life. Don't allow it. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's for the one you love, your spouse. I don't care if it's for your children. I don't care if it's for a parent, even a sick parent. I don't care what it is. Jesus was plain and simple, and He said, nobody comes before me. Don't let your jobs come before Him, your hobbies, your sports. I don't care what it is. On that day, you will understand that all of those things you put before Jesus doesn't help you at all right now. You will understand that everything you put before Jesus only helped defeat me in the eyes of God. But on that day, we will see God's feelings about sin, so we better start preparing ourselves right now. Thirdly, we will see the end of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. There are many things around us that prove to us God is who He says He is. It's not a blind faith that we walk by. There's things in the earth that prove God is who He says He is. Artifacts from the Old Testament that tell us that this isn't some fable made up. These are real places, real people, living in a real time, and here are things that show us they existed, just as God said they existed. But there is still some faith to what we know. Because we've never been able to touch God. We've never been able to stand face to face to Jesus and ask Him a question as those did in the first century. It doesn't matter whether you believe in God, there's some faith there. It doesn't matter if you are an atheist and you think God is completely made up. That's faith too. Don't let anybody tell you that doesn't believe in God that faith is horrible. Because faith in God not being around is still faith. They have no evidence that God doesn't exist. They have nothing in a lab. Nothing that can be concocted that proves that God doesn't exist. It's faith, whether you're on this side of the fence or not. But on this day, we won't need any more faith. we will see God. We will stand before the great white throne. We will know that whether we believe it or not, that is Jesus the Christ, the Savior. We will know why we're there. We will know that we are there to be judged. It will be the end of faith because we will see. On that day, what will we understand? We're going to understand what matters most. That's what we're going to understand. I want to go back to that thought that I alluded to just a moment ago of putting other things first. It is such a problem for us. Brethren, know that when I'm making this statement, I am not pointing fingers at everyone in this room, but pointing it right back to myself. The strongest Christian in the world that I know of, the ones I look up to the most, even they have that problem. It's the world we live in. But that's not an excuse. We can't go around saying, well, it is the world we live in, and it's okay because, well, it's how it is. I'm still a Christian. On that day, that great day coming, where we will stand before Jesus, we will understand what matters most. We will understand that our job that we took won't matter. Those new friends that we made, man, they were cool. Man, they had all kind of stuff to play with. I really enjoy going fishing or hunting or I don't know, whatever, golf. That's my thing. It doesn't matter about any of that. If I put any of that before God, I'm going to understand it on that day, what I should have done. I don't have to go through a laundry list of all the things we put before God. We understand. I'll have to come up with 10 more examples to help us understand. We understand. And each one of us are different. There's no cookie cutter example I could give. Each one of us in this room has our own thing. You know what it is. I know what mine is. But stop making excuses because on that great day, we will know it doesn't matter at all. Start preparing today. What matters most is putting Jesus first. Obeying His Word. Loving Him with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul. Letting everything else fall into place behind it. We will understand what matters most, and what matters most is the coming of the day of God. I'd ask you to follow along with me in your New Testaments to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. What matters most is that we prepare to meet God. Nothing else is more important. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's read verses 9 through 14. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. What matters is there is truly going to be a day where everybody will attend. This is a wonderful place that we live in. We should never downplay this earth. It is a sinful place, but that's because of the men who make it sinful, not the God that created it perfectly. This place that God has blessed us with is awesome. but as awesome as it is, and all the things that we can get, and all the things we can buy, and we can gain, it's going to dissolve away in fire. So what matters most is that we prepare for the coming day of God. More importantly about that day, our preparation. 2 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15 again. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Whether you're prepared or not, there is a great day coming. Why not get prepared? Why not get prepared? Thirdly, this morning, what will we hear? What will we hear on that day? Well, we're going to hear our fate. I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. Paul writes, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge. He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." Him from the dead. On that great day coming where we will stand before Jesus, we will hear our fate. Whether we believed it or not, whether we believe that God is who He says He is, whether we are faithful or not, we will hear where our eternal place will be. Heaven or hell. Joy or destruction. And we will be judged according to our deeds done in the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. According to what?" Notice this. "According to what He has done, whether good or bad." On that great day coming, what will we see? God fulfilling His Scriptures. We will understand He is who He says He is. And we will hear our faith. Have you thought about that great day coming? Revelation chapter 20, John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes out a vision of what he sees that great day to be. What if someone asked you, what if you went home this afternoon and you had to write out your thoughts on what that great day would be? Have you thought about that? If you haven't, you should. I say that not because I think so, because God has prepared us by talking over and over again about this day. If you have not thought about it, think about it. Start preparing. If you had to write out your thoughts of what this day would look like to you, what would you say? Maybe you would say something like this. I stood before Jesus. I saw millions of people around me, all looking different. Different races, different backgrounds. We were standing there in front of Jesus. With the blast of a trumpet, we were all there at once. We looked around at each other to stare at each other's eyes to ask, what are we here for? And we knew. We knew why we were here. There was a line of people. I looked at the front of the line and I saw angels. I saw angels. I saw a great white throne. And I saw Jesus, God's Son, sitting on that throne. He had books all around Him. There were books on His left, many of them. On his right, there was only one book. And I wondered what that one book was. Was that the book? I looked around trying to find somebody that I knew, and I found somebody I knew at the very front of the line. Somebody that I recognized. It was a brother in Christ that had passed on long before this day. And this brother in Christ was standing in front of Jesus. Jesus asked for his book on his right to be brought to him by the angels. And he looked into my brother's eyes and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Your name is here." At that moment, my brother in Christ fell to his knees, began to weep because of the joy in his heart. And then all of the angels began to make this loud noise of approval and applause. And that brother got up and he jumped for joy because he knew that he was going to enter into heaven for all of eternity. And then what happened next was something I couldn't believe. Millions of people that had entered into heaven began to cheer. And then the line moved forward. Next, I saw somebody at the front of the line. It was a first century Christian. Someone who died for his faith. I knew certainly he was in the book of life. And the line moved forward. Next was an Old Testament hero I had studied about. Someone I looked up to. He entered into heaven and the line moved forward. Next, to my surprise, I saw somebody at the beginning, right in front of Jesus. Somebody that I knew. A lady that had actually even had a Bible study with. Now, I remember the day that we had a Bible study, and I remember the day when she looked in my eyes and said, "It's not about everything that's in here. God is love. God loves me. I will be in heaven. God would never put anybody in hell." How she told me, "You're wrong for saying that we have to follow the Bible this strictly." How she told me it's more important to just love God and be a good person. I thought to myself, I can't wait for the day when you're going to stand before Jesus and know that you're wrong. And I can point at you and say, "You should have listened to me. You should have listened to the words of life. And now you're going to get what you deserve." I wanted to say those things, but I couldn't say a word. Because I knew the horror. I knew the depression that she was lost. I knew that Jesus was going to say to her, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And in a moment, she was gone. And the line moved forward. Continue to see both saints and sinners, those in joy, those in pain, be judged by the book of life and the books around Jesus. And then there was somebody else that I knew standing in front of Jesus. It was a sister in Christ. And she asked that Jesus, that her whole church come up to be with her and be judged at once. And an angel told her, "We're judged individually." And it became very apparent that she wanted her church there with her because she had been at services her whole life. But she had never been faithful herself. She had never put God first herself. And she somehow thought that if she had her church with her, she would make it into heaven. And it was dreadful to see Jesus say, "Depart from me." And she was gone. And the line moved forward. There was an atheist that we all knew. He wrote so many books, he was so popular. He proclaimed that we are all silly to think that God is who created us. And I wanted to be excited about his impending doom, but I could not do anything but cry. As I knew where his fate was going to be. And Jesus looked at him with a firm face and said, "You did so much to cause people to doubt me. Depart from me." And the line moved forward. Next was a young man that I had known since I was in high school. a young man that was in all the Bible classes with me. He was one of the best students around us. He knew all the answers to all the Bible questions. And as me and my friends got older and we were all baptized, I wonder, why is he not being baptized? He knows so much about God. And we graduated and I never saw him again and I always thought to myself, I wonder if he ever obeyed the gospel. And at one glance at his face, standing before Jesus, I knew he did not. I knew by the shaking and the fear in his eyes that he had continued to put off being baptized and that he knew where his eternal fate would be. Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And the line moved forward. I stood before Jesus in the great white throne and I shuddered and bowed my head, feeling unworthy. And then Jesus said, if that was you, what would Jesus say to you? Would Jesus say, your name is in the book of life. Enter in, good and faithful servant. Or would Jesus look at you and say, you did many wonders in my name. You said you loved me. You said you believed in me, but you never obeyed me. Depart from me. Enter into the lake of fire. Brethren and friends, we need to think about this day. Whether we're ready or not, it's coming. If you have not yet put on Christ, begin your preparations right now. Be prepared as if this is the last day because we are not promised any exact time on earth. Brethren, if there's something we can do to help you this morning, get prepared to meet God, let us help you right now as we stand and sing. Won't you come?